Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, The Epistle to the Hebrews. As we learned last week, your obedience is faith in action. God wanted Abraham to live in such a way that he would be looked upon as a positive example by future generations. We are all being trained for life in heaven with God. The spiritual growth takes place on earth, and it is here that our future heavenly character is being developed. God's creation is based upon law and order, and while he may allow you to rebel on earth, there will be no rebellion in heaven. Therefore, every believer will be tested, and failing your spiritual education will mean a loss of position in heaven someday. The Bible records that Abraham was tested 4 times, and eventually he became a changed man that could be trusted. This message is entitled, The Testing of Abraham. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on December 23rd, 2012. And I'm glad you're here today. We're going to be talking about faith and the testing of Abraham. So would you stand with me one more time? We're going to pray before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can gather here today in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And we pray, Father God, here today for the congregation here, Lord, and for those that are watching us, that you will open up the Word of God to such a deep way, Father God, that we will be able to learn more and to be able to be more victorious than what we have been. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the gospel. And I thank you right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit being here and minister to us all. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Now, most of you know the story of Abraham. And I want to go a little bit deeper and beyond what we normally talk about when we talk about faith. And this is talking today about the testing of Abraham, how he got tested. But I want to lay a little foundation first here now. It is an established fact that salvation is by faith. And faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sometimes churches get fussy on this because they sometimes say, well, you are saved by grace, but you know you got to do this or this or that in order to stay saved. If I have to add anything to my salvation, I am not saved by grace, but I'm saved by my own good works. And I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained, that we should walk in them. Paul not simply stated here that we are saved by grace. That does not mean now that we can live like hell and say, it doesn't matter what we do, I am saved. If you really have been born again, there is something in you that would simply, you don't want to displease our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. If you turn to John 14:15, and people say, well, I love Jesus. I really love Jesus. If you do, this is what he told you that he wants us to do. That's John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Last week, the news broke that a woman, about 44 years old, and she had been to the Olympics 3 times as a runner, got a medal every time, that she had worked as a prostitute. And the story went like this, that she simply felt she got a bit depressed. She had children. She had a husband. And she decided that she wanted to have a double life. So she signed up with a call service out of Las Vegas and was paid $600 an hour. And so they would, she would fly to different cities in the United States and simply have a date with a customer and pick up her money and then go back home. And somebody asked it as the story broke, what did your husband think about this? And she says, well, he was not too excited. And now she wants to make amend, and she said, I made a mistake. Now, you and I, we have it built in, it doesn't matter pretty much how bad morale you have. But if you are married and you have a husband or wife, there's one thing that you demand, that everybody demands pretty much. And that is this, you have to stay faithful to me. This is pretty much how God has made all of us. And I very seldom have found a husband or a wife that simply says, well, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, they, as long as they come home on time. I was in Nevada maybe 25 years ago, and preached in the Baptist church. And the pastor told me this, you got to go easy in this church. Because he said, most of my people work at the casinos. I said, really? I found out that in the church, several of the married ladies worked as prostitutes in the casinos. And then they came to church on Sunday, you know, and worshiped the Lord. And the husband simply agreed to it. And I couldn't understand their thinking. How can you be a Christian and live a double life like this? But let me take you now to John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here's what Jesus is saying. I don't want to share you with Satan. I don't want you to go out and dance with Satan during the week and fling around with his demons. And then you're coming in and you try to worship me. I want you completely, 100%. I don't want to share you. And when we are disobedient, we are really hurting Jesus. Now turn to Hebrews 11:17. That's Hebrews 11. In verse 17, needless to say, this woman that worked as a call girl, she also worked for Disney World and had a number of engagements where she was a spokeswoman for products, and she got dumped in all places. They said they didn't want her to represent their values. So that was nice. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Obedience is not works, but faith in action. When you are obedient, you have faith in action. I wrote this here, and I'm just going to speak about it. I'm not going to read it verbatim. That there is law and order in the kingdom of God. And this is something where most people really haven't got a grasp of. Before God started the creation, he created the physical laws and the spiritual laws. One of the most important laws is the law of gravity. And I haven't heard anyone praise God for the law of gravity. If we didn't have the law of gravity, you wouldn't be able to sit on a chair today. You'd be floating around, bumping into other people. There would be no stability. Those people that are in the space station, they simply have to hold on to things. They have to tie themselves down when they go to sleep. They have to tie themselves down so they don't float around. The law of gravity is a law that God created. And you know what? Scientists have never really been able to identify what gravity is. We know how it works. We can calculate it. But what really is gravity, they do not know. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, God is upholding all things by his own power. It's actually the power of God. Mathematical laws govern all chemical reactions that made life possible for man, animals, birds, fishes, microbes, and plants. Have you ever thought about this? You take when a woman gets pregnant, and you have one egg and one cell come together, and it's so tiny you can barely see them. And in this union now, you have a blueprint called DNA. And God simply wrote down mathematically, using proteins, where he has a chain written down, where suddenly these cells begin to divide themselves up. Have you ever seen the fingernails on a baby? Hair, air, ears. How in the world is that done? It's a miracle. If you and I tried with our very best capacity, mathematically, to create a DNA, to build something like this, we would fail. We don't have the capacity. Our brains are not big enough for that. But God created the mathematical laws first. Do you understand the law of electricity is also necessary for all living organisms? And the law of light is essential for our existence. You heard people say, you know, what? You got too much bad cholesterol. You know, we got to lower the cholesterol. Do you know that cholesterol is vital to your body? Every nerve is sheathed with cholesterol. That is our insulation. In the brain, we have cholesterol that is working with processing like a computer. And if we take it too far down, we actually are destroying what God has built. Let me just say about cholesterol. The drug companies came out with cholesterol drugs. and they set the standard. The standard for cholesterol is not set by doctors. It is set by the pharmaceutical industry. They set it. So they set it to about a little bit under 200. And they sold a lot of drugs. And suddenly everybody's cholesterol got down. And they simply said, well, we cannot make too much money now. We got to lower it. So now they're lowering it down to about 110. It's the same thing as being anorexic. God has made all things, and cholesterol is not a bad thing. If you don't have it, you don't think right. Your thinking process goes out in the dogs. Then we have spiritual laws in the kingdom of God that supersede the physical laws. Now turn to Genesis chapter 3. Have you been there many times? We probably come back here many times. We're going to look at it a little different way today. In Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Some of you are new here. You don't know this, but I'm just going to shoot it out to you. We do know that Lucifer rebelled against God. He pulled down one third of the angels with him. There was a space war, Revelation chapter 12. He lost. Mike and his angels took him down. He was captivated. He was taken captive. There was a trial. And at his trial, he was sentenced to the lake of fire. We don't have a direct verse on it, but it inferred to this, that Lucifer simply, in front of all the holy angels and the fallen angels, said this: how can a living God of love cast a creature forever into the lake of fire? He put a doubt in every angel's mind. How could God do that? God simply through his righteousness created a man, put him on a planet Earth that used to be Satan's headquarters, or Lucifer's headquarters. Created the Garden of Eden, put everything in there, and then God put one tree in there, with lots of trees. But he put one tree in there and said, Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was now a spiritual law. Satan must have something to tempt with. It had no tree there. The devil would come in, what would he have tempted Adam and Eve with? Nothing. He simply says, well, I'm a loser and I want you to join me. Doesn't work that way. How did he approach Eve? Look at this now. He approached her to break a spiritual law. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. This is the first thing that happens when Satan comes in to try to break a law. He put a doubt in your mind. Has God really said that? Is it true? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The fruit did not tempt Eve. They got plenty of fruit in there. But tempted her was this. I can be like God, huh? That'd be nice. I would have power. I could be just like God. And Satan said, yeah. He was just like a used car salesman. You really want this. This is a good deal. It will never come back. You will never get a good deal like this before. And you're never going to get it again. It's a one-time shot. You only got half an hour to make up your mind. expires. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took out a fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Once they did that, they died spiritually. Satan now had dominion over Adam and Eve, had dominion over us as a human race. You got to understand that a breaking of physical law invites death to the person breaking it. We were just in Auburn last week to buy some fruits. And we walked into this little place, Machado's. And my wife saw there was a pile of flowers in the, right there in the middle of the store. And it was a little stand with a picture. And she went up to the owner, his wife, and she said, what is this? And the woman, just in tears, she said, my son died last week in a motorcycle accident. And she couldn't speak anymore. You break physical laws, and you're liable to die. That's how God has it. You break a spiritual law, and you're going to get hurt. Turn to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Now, when it says sober, that means do not be influenced by drugs. If it is pot, alcohol, whatever it is. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan walks around every day. And he's simply looking around. His demons are looking around because he can only be in one place at one time. And his demons look around and simply say, who can I devour today? And he has a bait. If you've done any fishing, you know this, that the fish is pretty sophisticated. You can't have bad bait. Or the fish will just look at it and says, I don't like it. So if you go fishing, you got to invest some money in bait. Satan's bait smells good, looks good, tastes good. It is very attractive. But you got to remember, inside that bait is a hook. I mean, if you go fishing, you're not going there to, because you love the fish, to feed the fish. You're sorry you have to spend a dollar to get them on a hook. And that's the same with the devil. He gives you just enough to get you hooked. And once you're hooked, there's no more fun. Now comes payday. So we got to learn now. There are spiritual laws, physical laws. Every believer in Christ, this is the spiritual law, has to be tested. I'm not going to read Job chapter 1 or chapter 2, but it tells you that Job was not tested because he was bad. He was tested because he was good. Every one of us in this room, and you that are watching me, are going to be tested by Satan. He wants to break you, to destroy you. And I want to read from here from Luke chapter 22. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And I want you really to see this with me here today. That's Luke chapter 22. And you pick it up here in verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. If you don't understand what it means to be sifted by as wheat, at the time of Christ, they would take the wheat harvest, they would take them in the chaff, and they would lay them out on a wooden floor. And then they had rods that were tied together with leather straps, maybe about 5 feet long. And then they would stand and they would beat the chaff mercilessly until the kernels would fall down on the floor. They would take up the chaff, sweep the floor, and that is how they got the wheat separated from the chaff. You understand that now? This was a process very violent. And Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. When our testing comes, and I've been through it a number of times, it'd be hard, vicious, merciless. It will be without justice. It will be injustice, without cause. And you stand and wonder, what did I do? It is not what you did, but who you are in Christ. And then Jesus said, well, I prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you have three times denied that you know me. Peter simply said, no, I'm not going to do that. But later in that chapter, you pick it up now. In verse number 54. Then took they Jesus and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with Jesus. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, when others saw him, said, you're also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. But the space of one after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you say is. And immediately, when he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how it said to him before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter got sifted. He didn't want to be taken and punished and tormented. And he said, I don't know him, three times. But you know what Jesus did? After his resurrection, he told those women, he said, go and tell Peter that I'm resurrected. And Peter was restored. It's okay to be tested. It's part of our lives. It's what you do with the testing that makes a vast difference. Let's look now upon Abraham. Turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis, the 12th chapter. There's a lot of things we don't know about Abraham prior to this. We know his dad was called to go to the land of Canaan. We know that he knew about God and so, but we don't know a whole lot. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, and the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when departed out of Haran. Actually, his name was Abraham at this time. He got the call. He said, I will go. He was not alone. He had his wife. He had his nephew. And he had about 1,000 people with him. It was not a small entourage. There were camels, donkeys, sheep, cows, all kind of animals. There was about 1,000 people in this huge caravan that moved from Haran toward Canaan's land. How do we know there's only people? Because we read in the Bible later on that he could muster 300 armed servants that were fighting for him. His first test, he passed. And he simply said, I will go. And he went. I'm sure that his wife was asking him this. What are we going to do when we get there? How are we going to feed all these animals? How are we going to take care of things? How's this? How's that? How's that? How's that? That's usually how women are built. They want to know in advance. When are we getting there? What are we going to do? Abraham simply says, I don't know. We find out when we get there. I can just imagine the discussion among those 1,000 people saying, you know, well, the boss says we're going to go, you know, we're going to go. But, you know, I guess he's crazy. But his God told him to go. So he got there. In Genesis 12, now, verse number 10, here comes the second test. And we read this. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you, that they shall say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray you, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. And it came to pass that when Abraham was coming to Egypt, the Egyptian beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princess also Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And you can read the story. Now, here's the thing now. Abraham simply said this. Sarah, God is not able to protect us. We got a lie now. Just tell them you are my sister. They will not kill me. And we'll be okay. He failed the test. How many times have you faced a problem? And you simply look upon that and you panic. And you say, oh my God. Oh my God. Everything is caving in. Everything is done. And God is simply standing there saying, now, you want me to take care of that? God, this is too big for you. You just can't handle this, God. This is so big! Have you failed the test? There's nothing that God cannot do. In chapter 15, verse number 1, you will find out that God was not giving up on Abraham. He knows him. He's not giving up on you. I mean, he knows us. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now, how would you like God to come to you in a dream and saying, Fear not, I'm with you? Would you be able to live the rest of your life on that? Take it to the bank and cash it? Abram said, Well, that's nice. That's nice, Lord. I try to remember that. But if you now go to 16:1, we find this. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. The story here is just condensed. But, you know, they had been now in the land of Canaan about 10 years. I can see them sitting down at supper. Abraham now 85 years old, Sarah about 80 or something like that. And Sarah's saying, Hey, Abraham, pass me some butter. Okay, thank you. I'm telling right here. You know, Abraham, I'm not sure that I'm going to be pregnant. You know, after all, I'm 80 years old, you know. Said, no, you're just eating at the table. Abram says, Well, woman, you know, God came to me and he encouraged me. Oh, Abraham, how do you know it was God? Maybe you had too many green onions the day before, you just had a dream. I'm not sure about this. You know, once you begin to entertain unbelief, it's like clutter in a car. You ever notice that? When you buy a car, it's nice, clean, smells good. A year later, somebody gets in there, you know, here's some French fries on the floor, you know, the papers here, you know, cups here, you know. The car looks just horrible. Clutter! And clutter invites clutter. It grows. So you said, Abraham, you know what? I think we got to help God. You know, God is a reasonable God. You know, why would he give us Hagar, you know? He said we have a son. Does it matter if I'm the one that gives his son Hagar? Hagar's my property. Hey, Abraham, why don't you go and have some sex with her? You know, let's get it on. Let's get it over with. Let's get a child. I'm sure that Sarah was talking not one time, but she was just going to drop a drip on Abraham. And finally, Abraham said, Okay, woman, I'll do it. And you read the rest of the story. And God told Abraham, That's not the son of the promise. That's the son of the bond woman, a slave woman. He failed that test. Turn to Genesis chapter 20 right now. Genesis, the 20th chapter. Have you read this in verse number 1? And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said to Sarah, his wife, She's my sister. Same line, same story. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night to say to him, Behold, you are but a dead man. For the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Again, Abraham lied. Why did he lie? Fear. Fear will make you lie. Fear will pop in. You get gripped by it. And you pop a lie without even thinking about it. God said, I got an ultimate test for Abraham. I'm sure that this time now, we talked about almost 40 years after Abraham came into the land. He thought about, I lied in Egypt, I lied to Abimelech. I made Hagar pregnant. God, I failed you. I didn't believe you, God. I'm sure he must have prayed. He must have cried. And his heart was changing. And God said, now, Abraham, we're going to have a test. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things. Now, I want you to know now, about 40 years had passed. Isaac was about 13 to 14 years old. 40 years after he came to the land of Canaan, God said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, I'm here. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering to one of the mountains which I will tell you of. I want you to go deep with me here and now. If we look upon the story of Abraham, it is simply the story of this, that God wanted to start the nation of Israel. He needed a man. He brought him into the land of Canaan. And he wanted him to have a son that in turn would have children and would begin to give us a line of Israel. Actually, if we think about it, the job of Abraham was to go from Ur, Haran, to Canaan, have a son, raise him, and die, his job was done. That's all Abraham did on earth. But there's a different thing now I want to share with you. God has a plan for Abraham in the future. Do you realize, as a child, if you're a child right now, you went for about 14 years in school to work on earth for approximately 50 years. 14 years of education, 50 years to work, and it's done. We're going to live for eternity. There's going to be a new creation. There's going to be positions. There's going to be work. There's going to be all kind of activities going on. And God is preparing right now a people for positions that will last you for eternity. Abraham's earthly mission was to be the father of Israel. But Abraham's ultimate education was for eternity. You are destined to live in eternity. We are going to be serving God. God will have all kind of works, supervisory. Just, it's going to be a tremendous creation. And he has earmarked us to be part of that. But we have to have a character built on earth. Because once you die, the level of maturity you have, your spiritual growth, ends. The way you die, that's the way of your spiritual maturity and growth for the rest of eternity. We don't grow there, we grow here. You can argue with that afterwards, but you think about it. So now, can you imagine this now? Here's Abraham now. He knows Sarah, his wife. And if Abraham were going to say, Sarah, by the way, God talked to me last night, and we're going to take little Isaac here, and I'm going to go and kill him. What do you think Sarah would have said? over my dead body. Abraham, get back in your tent. He took the boy. And Abraham rose up early in the morning before she got up. Saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, cleared the wood for burnt offerings, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. For 3 days, Abraham rode on his donkey. I'm sure that Isaac would have said, "Hey, Dad, where are we going? We're going to go and sacrifice to the Lord. Why do we have to go to Moriah, Dad?" Well, you've got to ask God about that. "Dad, are you sure that you heard from God?" What do you think went on in Abraham's heart as he looked at his son, skipping along, having a good time, talking to his dad? Abraham, "No, 3 days you're going to be dead, boy. I'm going to have to kill you." Abraham died to himself on the road to Mount Moriah. He was a dead man when he got there. And Abraham said unto his young man, "Abide you here with the ass, and I, lad, will go yonder and worship and come again to you." I want you to see his faith now. He said, "We will come again back to you." And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire of his hand and a knife and they both them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, said, "My father," and said, here am I, my son. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Look in verse 8 now. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Abraham did not know how this is going to work out. But now suddenly, his faith had grown. He realized who he was. He realized who God was. And he said, "I don't understand, but God will provide that lamb." And they came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar thereof, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I want you to say this. Abraham here was about 100 years old plus. Isaac was about 13 to 40 years old. Isaac submitted to his dad. He said, "Okay, Dad, you can bind me. If I'm the sacrifice, fine." There was faith from Abraham. There was faith from Isaac. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, to worship God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." This testimony was not for God. God knew before the foundation of the world that Abraham would be obedient at the end. But God wanted Abraham to know that he could trust himself, that his faith had come to the place where he simply said, "God, I submit 100%. I don't understand. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to trust that it will work out." Now in Hebrews 11, if you go back there, where does that leave you and me? Well, you and I, we haven't been tested like this yet. And I pray that we will not have a test like this. Hebrews 11 If you pick it up from verse 17. And Paul is writing now this, but faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I quickly want to share a story with you. 4 years ago, there was a family in Sweden, a Christian family. The wife was from India, he was Swedish, and they had a son. And they were devout Christians, and they decided they wanted to do homeschooling. And they homeschooled the child. Now Sweden is a forerunner to the Antichrist regime. And the people in that particular county did not like that. He was not conforming. And they gave him a lot of trouble. And they decided to leave Sweden. They bought airplane tickets to India. They got on a flight. And as they were sitting in there with a 7-year-old son, and the airplane was taxiing out to the runway to take off, the county workers, the social workers, they simply had called the police and said, there's a criminal on that plane and we need them. And the police called the plane. They called a plane from the tower. And the plane taxied back. And they opened up the car door. And here came two or three policemen in. And they walked straight down to this family. Here sat another husband and a wife. And they simply took that boy. By this time he was crying. And they just lifted him up and bundled him and just took him off the airplane. And his parents sat there stunned. And then the police said, if you want to talk to us, you can get off the airplane and talk to us. We're going to talk to you in here. And they got in there and they simply said, we're going to take your child into custody. He is in great danger. And they took him in. 4 years later, this week, they first went to a superior court. The superior court ruled that the parents should have the child back. The caseworkers went to the next level, the appellate court. The appellate court ruled and said this, that he is a ward of the state. He's now 11 years old. Here's what a caseworker said as he presented a judge. Here's what he said. Parents do not own their children. The state does. They're going to go to the Supreme Court in Sweden now, but they don't know the outcome. That's a testing. Can you imagine that father and that mother knowing that my child is raised by some ungodly people? They don't even know where he is at in Sweden. Can't have any contact with him. They could have simply said to the caseworkers, okay, we give up homeschooling. Okay, we give him up. You can have the public schools. We give up. But the man and his wife simply said this. Even if it costs us our son, it is more important that we obey God. That's faith in action. Let me close in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. There is no justice in the world. There's only injustice. Satan does not fight fair. And we really have to get close to Jesus. In 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken in the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. That was about King Saul. God simply said this, obedience is better than sacrifice. God looks more to your obedience than you putting a lot of money into his work. Into you doing this or doing that, whatever it is. There's one thing he wants. He wants obedience. And if we are obedient, we can be like Abraham. That when he died, I'm sure, as he got into paradise, and he met Jesus. And Jesus said, Abraham, give me five. You made it. Abraham, here's your future. I'm going to put you in charge of this and that, and for eternity you're going to rule. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? There was one of the mothers came and said, you know, Jesus, can I have my son sit on the right hand on you and the other on the left hand? He wanted to be a prime minister and he wanted to be another minister. And Jesus said this, it is not given to me to select those places, but my Father in heaven. And I want to ask you today in a closing question. Right now you have finished your education, you're working on the education. Some of you are retired. Some of you are thinking about retired. Some of you hope to be retired. But wherever you are, how much have you prepared yourself for eternity? You're saved. But how much have you thought about what you're going to do for 10,000 years, a million years, a trillion years? 10 zillion years and we start over again. Have you thought about what you want to do in eternity? How do you prepare yourself? Very, very simple. Be obedient. Simple says God every morning when you wake up. My Heavenly Father, today I want to do your will. You are my shepherd. Your will be done in my life today, not mine. And you will go high in the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And Father God, we got some ugly times coming down the road. But I want to thank you, Lord, that you're going to give us a strength. You're going to give us a stamina. We have the Holy Spirit. After the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we got power. Father, touch us today in such a way that, Lord, we can simply grow in faith and not have to be derailed. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're watching me now and you say, well, Brother John, I'm not even saved. How do I get saved? Very simple. Ask God to forgive your sins. Confess right now that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Ask God to forgive you. And then ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. Just say, come on in, Jesus. Come on in and save me. He will. If you are backslidden, and you say, I'm far from Christ right now. Why not repent that today and come back home and simply say, in the name of Jesus, I want to repent. I want to change. I want to come home, Jesus. He will take you home. If you need help, call us, write us, and we will help you. Elders and deacons, come on up here right now. And if you're here today and you say, well, I want to rededicate my life. Maybe you need a healing. And you want to be anointed with oil. Whatever it is. Maybe God has called you into the ministry. And you want to surrender today. Whatever it is. You come. The altars are open. in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 19th part in the series, The Epistle to the Hebrews, and was entitled, The Testing of Abraham. God wanted Abraham to live in such a way that he would be looked upon as a role model by future generations. We are all being trained for life in heaven with God. The spiritual growth takes place on earth, and it is here that our future heavenly character is being developed. This was the case with Abraham when he failed the first three tests. But God knew Abraham's heart and waited 25 years until he administered the final test involving the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham obeyed the Lord's command and emerged a changed man, whom the Lord knew he could trust. You too will be tested. And failing this earthly spiritual education will not affect your salvation, but it will cost you future rewards in heaven. As a believer in Christ, it is important to note that obedience is not works, but faith in action. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1374. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.